We are now listening to the very last recorded words of the great Apostle Paul. He knows that very shortly he is going to die. Is he despondent? Is he worried? Is he fearful as he faces imminent death? No. I am now ready, he says. The Lord will deliver me and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. Where? I wonder, personally, will my confidence be when I'm reaching the end of life's journey? I don't know when that'll be. Even if the Lord does not come, I may get another 10 or 15 years. But it's going to come if the Lord does not come back in my lifetime. And I sometimes ask myself the question, where will my confidence be? I would like to die as a triumphant Christian. To be able to do that, I'm going to have to stay close to the Lord for the rest of my days, so that I can know that I will be close to him when that time comes. Spurgeon, that great preacher, this is what he said one time when he was preaching on the text from 1 Corinthians, I die daily. And also from Romans, reckon yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God. And here's what he said. It is the very joy of this earthly life to think that one day it will come to an end. That's a high spiritual plane to be living on. The joy of your life to know that one day this is going to come to an end. Because he knew there was something far, far better ahead, young people. And then he went on to say, no man would find it difficult to die who died every day. He would have practiced it so often that he would only have to die once more. Like the singer, he said, who has been through all his rehearsals time and time again and is just so perfect in the part that he sings. And he has but to pour forth the notes once and for all and to have done. D.L. Moody said, and I think I quoted some of this on the opening night, someday, he said, you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, he said, I will be more alive than I am right now. And on his deathbed, he said, is this dying? Why, this is bliss. Earth is receding. Heaven is opening. God is calling. And I must go. This is my coronation day, he said. I've been looking forward to it for years. It is glorious. How wonderful to die in such a triumphant way as that. So Paul gives his final charge to Timothy. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. Young people, this is no light matter. It's deadly, deadly serious. This weekend, as you have listened to God's word, it's before God. and his son Jesus Christ. You're sitting right now in the presence of God, the Creator God who made this universe, the God who loved you, the God who loved you so much that he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to go to a cross. I have one son, and there are some times that he frustrates the life out of me. But I wouldn't give him up for anybody here today. But God loved me enough to give his son. And he loved you that much. And you're making decisions about your life today in the presence of God and his son, Jesus Christ. Can't be more serious than that. God is watching right now to see how you and me respond to the challenge of his word this weekend. Hagar said, "Thou, God, seest me." And there is no hiding place. Psalm 119. Just read it when you go home. First few verses. It tells us that he knows all about us. Right now, here and now, where you sit, he knows all about us. He knows where you go. He compasseth your path round about, it says. He's following the path you take. He knows what you say in those times when you're with people who are not believers. There's not a word in my mouth, but no, lo, O Lord, you know it all together, we're told. He knows what you do. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Every time you sit down, he knows. Every time you stand up, he knows. Thou knowest my thoughts afar off. He knows exactly what you're thinking right now. So what are you thinking? You tell God about it. We're making decisions in the presence of God and his son, Jesus Christ. Have you heard God's voice at all this weekend? As we looked at Christians of distinction in chapter 1, as we've looked at the characteristics of a disciple in chapter 2, as we looked at how the world's going to be in these last days, and focused on how we should stand out as different from the world in chapter 3. Has he spoken his voice into your ear? All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Thou, God, seest me. So Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, I'm about to sign out. There are some things that you're going to have to deal with whenever I'm gone. He says, Timothy, you're going to have to do a little bit of waiting. This has been made in the presence of those, the one who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. He's coming back, Timothy, but you're going to have to wait. I don't know when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again. I told you last night, I suspect it will be very soon. John tells us that we should prepare for that and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And John goes on and he says, therefore, abide in him. And we talked about that last night, what it meant to abide in him. If we abide in him, like the branch abiding in the stalk of the vine, we will bear fruit for him. And there will be something accumulated in your life that will last for eternity. If you don't abide in him, you're going out with nothing. Except your faith in Jesus Christ, if you've put your faith in him. And we wait for his return. I believe it'll be soon. I know it will be sudden. I remember going into my grandfather one time. I used to go in and read the Bible to him whenever he was over 90 and was really in bed for the last 3 or 4 years of his life. And I went in one day and I thought there was something going wrong with his eye, because he was lying in bed and he was doing this with his eyes, kind of like he was winking. And I said, "Granda, what's wrong?" He says, "I'm just thinking, son, in the twinkling of an eye." He said, "That's not very long, is it?" And there he was, just lying there, and 90 years of age, hoping that maybe the Lord might come. And it'll be like that. I sometimes wonder what it'll be like for those that are left behind. It'll be surprising for them. Maybe if the Lord were to come now, would there be still some left in their seats? And what would you do? I trust not. But one thing is this. Yes, it's going to be soon, I believe. And it'll be sudden and it'll be surprising for some, but it's absolutely sure. He has said it, he is coming back. And there'll be resurrection, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And there'll be rapture, you and I that remain will be caught up. And there'll be reunion. Wouldn't it be great to see the loved ones again? I'd love to see my mum. Reunion in the sky. And there'll be a refashioning of these old sinful bodies so that we'll have a body like his glorious body and we'll be able to worship him like never before, free from sin. And then there will be a review, the judgment seat of Christ. And then there will be rejoicing at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Timothy, I'm going out to the executioner's block, but you're going to have to wait. But Timothy, while you're waiting, will you preach the word? Preach the word. Don't preach philosophy. Don't preach politics or religion. Don't preach some system of morals. Preach the entire word of God. And the one who does that will, well, may never be highly esteemed among men. But he shouldn't mind that. Men have become uncomfortable when challenged by the word of God. But it says we're to do it by seeking to convince them. How are we going to do that if we don't know the word? Convincing, rebuking, exhorting. Note the emphasis here is on sound doctrine, which the apostates will not endure. They'll turn their ears away from it. Timothy, you're going to have to wait. Timothy, while you're waiting, preach the word. And Timothy, always be willing to serve God. This is something that we should do willingly. Be ready, Timothy. Be ready. In season, out of season, be ready at any time, he's saying. Be ready. As he writes to the Colossians, Paul says, "Pray for yourselves that you might know how to answer every man. That you might be able to explain to them what you believe. Give account of your faith to them. Be willing to do that. At any time, in any place, all times be willing." The thought is stand by in readiness. Do you ever pray before you go out in the morning that God will give you an opportunity to witness? Because I believe, I've proved it, if you pray for opportunities to witness, God will give them to you. And I have been down the road where I've prayed for opportunities to witness, and he's given me opportunities to witness, and I've gone home and I haven't witnessed. And I was a failure. So we need to do more than pray for opportunities of witness. We need to pray for opportunities to witness, but we need to ask God to make us aware of those opportunities when they arise, because sometimes I look back in the day and I said, I should have said that at that point. And then we need to pray that God will give us the courage and the wisdom to say the right thing. And young people, if you are praying that each day, give me somebody to witness to. Give me the wisdom to see the opportunity. Give me the courage and the wisdom to say the right thing. I have absolutely no doubt that God will give you those opportunities. Be willing. Are you willing to do whatever God calls you to do? I remember Jabe Nicholson from America explaining that he was a young, enthusiastic young man, and he went to the elders one day and he says, look, I feel God's called me to really be a help. He says, what can I do? And it was after the morning meeting. And the elder just said to him, well, I'll tell you what you do. He says, it would be great help if every Sunday morning you moved those chairs about and set them in place for the evening meeting. I was thinking about something a bit more, you know, serious than that, he said. I was thinking about something that would be a bit more spiritual. And the elder just said to him, look, if you're prepared, he said, to rearrange chairs for God and sort out chairs, then he says, when God sees that, he may well ask you to rearrange and sort out souls. But he says, just be prepared to do anything for God. Anything at all. Something that nobody else sees, perhaps. Only God. Are you willing? And then he says, you know, you've got to wait. You've got to preach the word. You've got to be willing. But you're going to find that there will be those who will be wayward. They'll not endure sound doctrine. They'll turn away their ears from the truth. Turn aside to fables. They'd rather listen to stuff that kind of gives them a bit of a boost. Paul had already warned about these apostates. He says, from such, turn away. We dealt with that last night. But he says, as well as waiting and preaching the word and being willing, as well as getting the rebuff of those who are wayward, look, he says, keep watching. You be watchful in all things. Satan is seeking to destroy local testimonies, local churches. He's seeking to destroy individual lives, and I think I've said in earlier nights, sometimes he's been very successful. And I said, I think another night, please don't be one of Satan's success stories. Watch against his attacks. Nehemiah, great man of God. He said, we made our prayer to God whenever the enemy was going to attack. We made our prayer to God and we set a watch against them day and night. If you read that chapter 4 of Nehemiah, you'll find that Nehemiah had people with him who had a mind to work. That's the willingness. So we built the wall to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Going to achieve something for God, you've got to have a mind to work. And then a heart to pray. We made our prayer unto God. And an eye to watch. We set a watch against them day and night. And if you read on down the chapter, you'll find that they had an ear to hear, because he told some of them to keep a watch and blow the trumpets. And it was some setup along the walls. And they were watching from every angle. And sometimes to be watchful against Satan, it's a complicated business, because he is a schemer. But you keep the watch out. And then as you do, Timothy, keep working. Endure affliction. Do the work of what? An evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. But was that really Timothy's ministry? Or was it? An evangelist? It seems from the assignments that Paul's given to him in the past, well, you know, Paul sent him to Thessalonica, he sent him to Ephesus. It seems he sent him with a teaching ministry, with a shepherding ministry for the flocks that were in those places. But now he's telling him to be an evangelist. Why's that? Because we're all, every single one of us, to be evangelists. The ones who spread the gospel. We're all to be witnesses. You shall be witnesses unto me. And every single person here that's a believer will go out next week and they'll be a witness for Jesus Christ. You can't avoid that. You shall be witnesses. The world's watching. So you're either a good witness or a bad witness. But you will be a witness. Sometimes we just have to push ourselves out of our comfort zone, don't we, for God? Just to be witnesses. I was absolutely stunned. I heard in the last 2 weeks, Zondervan, the publishing house in the United States, publishing Christian literature, they conducted a survey of thousands of Christians who attended evangelical churches. And they found this in the week that they did the survey. 93% of professing Christians did not witness to anybody last week. I wonder if I was to do a survey here today, would we be any better? Or perhaps worse? I don't know. In your personal life, 93% of people didn't witness last week that were Christians. And yet, he gave his life for us. Paul's final charge to Timothy. But then we come to these lovely verses, Paul's finished course. Three wonderful verses, I really love them. In those three verses, 6, 7, and 8, you see three different tenses. You see the present. As regards the present, Paul is ready. He says, I am now ready to be offered up. And the time of my departure is at hand. Death held no fear for Paul. He had a desire to depart and be with Christ, which was far better. He wanted to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And he says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. It was clear he was looking forward to it. Why? Because he was living in the realm of the unseen. It was his faith. And that's where faith takes you to. It takes you out of this material world. And it takes you to the realm of the unseen. The world lives by sight. It likes to check the bank balance to make sure it looks all right. It can see that that's okay. It likes to see the new car. It likes to see the new premises that you've bought. It likes to see the friends and know that you're popular. It likes to see success in education and the certificates and all that sort of stuff. The world lives by sight. But the Christian lives by faith, like Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned by God of things not seen yet, moved with fear and respect for God, he took responsibility seriously and he prepared an ark. And the result was his house was saved. And he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So we need to be motivated by the things that are not seen, not the things that are in this world. You say, what are the things that we should be motivated by? If you catch a little vision of the sufferings of the cross, see what Jesus Christ has done for you. That's a motivating factor. You haven't seen him on the cross. But by the eye of faith, you haven't seen the sufferings of Christ, but you know about them, you have read about them, and so you live your life in response to that. The risen Lord. You believe he rose from the dead. You believe that one day you will see him. But you haven't seen him yet. And so you live your life on the basis of the fact that I'm going to see Christ one day. You haven't seen heaven yet, but you're going to heaven, and you live your life on the basis that our citizenship is not on earth, but our citizenship is in heaven. Listen, you haven't seen hell, and those of us who are saved never will. It's in the realm of the unseen, but it ought to motivate every single one of us when we think of our neighbours and our friends and our work colleagues and our student friends. And you haven't seen the judgment seat of Christ. You haven't stood before him yet, but you will. And you haven't yet seen that eternal kingdom which he will set up and reign for all eternity. Are we motivated by the physical things around us? Or can we catch a vision of the unseen like Noah? The judgment seat of Christ is a big one. We will all give account. Permit me just to share with you just a few verses that my grandmother taught me. When I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and he shows me his plan for me. The plan of my life as it might have been had he had his way. And I see how I blocked him here and I checked him there and I would not yield my will. Will there be grief in my Saviour's eyes? Grief. Yet he loves me still. He would have me rich. And I stand there poor, stripped of all but his grace. While my memory runs like a hunted thing down paths I cannot retrace. Then my desolate heart might well nigh break with tears that it cannot shed. Will I cover my face with my empty hands and just bow down an uncrowned head? Lord, of all the years that are left to me, I yield them to thy hand. Take me and break me and mold me and make me to the pattern that you have planned. Oh, that that would be our prayers this afternoon. Paul's finished course is present. He was ready. His past, he was committed. No one could dispute that. As he looks back, there are three ways in which he was committed to the task of serving God in his life. Very like the first three examples that we had in chapter 2. He was the soldier. There was his fighting. I have fought. The King James Version says, I have fought a good fight. I believe the more literal translation is, I have fought the good fight. You see, we can be fighting a fight, but there is only one real fight when we live for God. I have fought the good fight. There's a lot of Christians fighting, aren't there? But they're not fighting the fight. There's a lot of Christians fighting with other Christians. That's not God's work. But there is a fight to be fought. I have fought the good fight, Paul says. And he was a soldier. He said, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul had fought many battles for the Lord Jesus. And that's the only battle worth getting engaged in. And we have this constant battle against the world, the flesh, the devil. Remember the soldier, he would have to suffer hardship. He would have to separate. He doesn't entangle himself in the affairs of the world. And he would have to satisfy the one that enlisted him. It's up to us to try and satisfy our Savior, Jesus Christ. There's battles to be fought. And sometimes we have to fight battles, unfortunately, with brethren and sisters. Some people just have got a campaign and they like to be challenging everything. May God help us to strive for unity and harmony together. Because where there is unity, Psalm 133, isn't it? There God will command the blessing. His fighting, his finishing. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course or the race. The only race worth running. Here's the athlete now again. He had pressed towards the goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. How sad to fall at the final hurdle. May God keep our testimony pure, upright, straight until he calls us home. The athlete had to run, hadn't he? It's urgent. He looked for a reward, but he ran by the rules. Paul was, in his past, committed to his fighting, committed to finishing, committed in his faithfulness. I have kept the faith. The knowledge that he had invested in the life of others and shared Christ with them. So Paul says to Timothy, hold fast, Timothy, hold fast. Continue in the doctrine. Paul had faithfully shared the message. Have we? Here's the steward, isn't it? Paul had invested in the life of others faithfully. Remember the steward. The first start was conversion, and he needed courage, and he needed commitment. Paul's finished course. In the present, he was ready. In the past, he was committed. And in the future, he would be rewarded. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me at that day. And not to me only, but to those who look for his appearing. That's just Paul, once again, aware that one day he would stand at the judgment seat of Christ. He says, as he writes to Corinthians, athletes in this world, they strive for a corruptible crown, but we strive for an incorruptible one. With that in mind, Paul said he disciplined himself in case he would sin and become worthless to God, become a castaway, miss the crown. I keep my body in subjection, lest by any means I myself should be a castaway, unable to serve God. The seriousness of the judgment seat as we stand in God's presence and the burning fire of the light of his presence shines upon us. And we present to him the way we have lived. And there's lots of wood and hay and stubble in our lives that's worthless, and it'll get burnt up. But for every little bit that is good that was done with the right purpose, the gold and the silver and the precious stones, there will be a reward. And the Bible speaks of five different crowns that we can gain. I haven't time to speak about them in detail, but there's the crown of righteousness. That's for those who are loving and waiting for his appearing. There's the crown of glory for those who shepherd the flock and care for other believers. There's the crown of life for those who have maintained their love for the Lord despite severe trials. There's the crown of rejoicing for those who have brought others to Christ. There's the incorruptible crown for those who have kept the old nature in subjection. And so, in his present he was ready. His past had been committed, and his future would be rewarded. As I come towards the end, we're going to look at, very quickly, at some of Paul's friends. And Paul was a people person. In these final verses, we are introduced to some of the people who were regularly in Paul's prayers. We can learn much from them. I encourage you to look at them yourself. I'm only going to make a passing comment on each of them. There is much could be said about some of them. But there's Timothy. Timothy was an inspiration to Paul. He was Paul's son in the faith, his dearly beloved son. He was Paul's companion. Him would Paul have to go with him. He said, I had no man like-minded. Paul wanted Timothy to be with him. He was his dearly beloved son. He had no man like-minded. Isn't it great when brethren are like-minded and they're able to work together without quarreling and fighting? Paul says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. That mind of humility. Be of one mind in the Lord, he says. Don't squabble and fight. There's always a way of compromise, even though there are two different opinions. Oh yes, we have to take a stand for doctrinal issues. And we know from having looked at the chapter last night that there were those that Paul said avoid because they were going on the wrong path doctrinally. But you know, it's sad when you hear about petty things that are causing divisions among assemblies. That's the work of the devil. And so, brethren, strive. The Lord Jesus, before he went to the cross, that was one of his final prayers before he went to the cross, that they may be one as we are one. And so he prays for unity. Timothy was an inspiration. We thought about Demas a little bit last night. Demas, I've put the word deviation because He stands in Scripture as one who deviated from the pathway of discipleship. I think he was a backslider, basically. Earlier on in the Word of God, and as he writes the letter to the Philemons, or to Philemon, he says, Demas, my fellow worker. Then when he writes to the Colossians, he refers to Demas. He's still there, but he doesn't make any comment about him. And now he says, Demas has forsaken me. He's just got caught up in the things of this world. And I think Paul's saying to him, look, Timothy, remember Demas, pray for him. God can restore those who have slidden back. Demas, I hope none of you young people deviate from the pathway. There was Crescens and Titus, both examples, I believe, of involvement in God's work. Oh yes, Demas had forsaken him, and he had backslidden, but these other two men, well, Paul had sent Crescens to Galatia. He had sent Titus to Dalmatia to do his work. He had previously sent Titus to Crete. And here were men who were being occupied in the work of God. Like the nobleman said to his servants, occupy till I come back again. And when he did come back, the servant who had not used what the nobleman had invested in him, he was angry with him. We need to occupy the time until he comes again. Like the hardworking farmer. There was Luke. And I think we could say of Luke, continuation. The beloved physician, only Luke is with me. He continued with Paul right to the very end. He was like the athlete. He was going to finish the course and keep the faith. Paul had called him the beloved physician. He was right there to the end. Maybe freedom to come out and into the prison. Paul was the prisoner, but Luke was going out and in again, and maybe bringing him food. Seems he was in prison with Paul. Suffering and with Paul, supporting the one who had fed him spiritually, now perhaps bringing him bits of food as he could manage to do that. What about the ones that feed us? Young people, your elders. Hebrews chapter 13, look at it for yourself. I think to sum it up, as regards what it teaches about elders, remember them. Remember them in prayer. Obey them. Give them cause for joy. Greet them. Don't be critical. I tell you from experience, it is such a difficult job to guard a little flock. And to steer a pathway of harmony and unity together, pray for your elders and encourage them. Luke, continuation. Mark, restoration. Proof that with God, failure is not final. He had been a failure on Paul's first missionary journey, but now Paul's saying, bring him with you because he's profitable to me for the ministry. Barnabas, against Paul's advice, had given him a second chance. And he had learned from his failures. And now he was a true man of God. And he was profitable to Paul for the ministry. God keeps giving more chances. Maybe you have failed, and you feel maybe that's what the Lord has been telling you this weekend. Well, you know, there's a fresh start right now. I'll tell you this little story, and I will be trying to finish it just at 5 o'clock, but I'll tell you this little story. When I was in secular employment many years ago, there was a young lad came in, just left school. He was an enthusiastic young guy. He didn't have a lot of education. His name was Brian. And he wanted a job in the company I worked in, and we gave him a job in the warehouse. I interviewed him, I gave him the job in the warehouse, and we did say to him, you know, if you get the opportunity and you do well in the job, you're on a 6-month probation period, but if you do well in the job, you know, and progress, you might one day get driving the lorries and doing some deliveries and get out and about, and that really seemed to be something he would like to do. So we started Brian, and he was in the warehouse for about 4 or 5 months, and he was really a good little lad, and he was very honest and busy and industrious. And then there was one day the lorry driver was sick, and we said to Brian, how about doing a delivery for us tomorrow? And he was just so excited. And so we loaded the lorry for him, and we said, look, take the lorry home with you tonight, and just go directly to Belfast and make the deliveries tomorrow morning from your home to save you coming in. So this was heavy-duty catering equipment was put in the lorry, and it was one of these lorries with a hydraulic lift in the back, and the platform come down, and so Brian headed off home to deliver the stuff the next day. And I got a call about half an hour after that from Brian. He'd gone the road home that he'd gone for weeks and months, and he was now in the company lorry, but he clean forgot that there was a low bridge. And he was just driving straight down this bit of road and clean forgot, because he was driving a car before, he never even knew the bridge was there, basically. And he caught, and he just cleaned the whole roof off the top of the lorry, and it caught the hydraulic uprights at the side, and it pulled them off the back, and when it out to see it, the whole back was falling off the lorry, and the roof was there like in one piece back down the road a bit. And then I felt guilty because I'd employed this guy. And so I said to the managing director the next day, I said, look, he was in a 6-month probation period. We'd just have to sack him. And you can't just wreck lorries like that and get away with it. And the managing director looked at me and he says, no. He says, when I was 18, I could have done that. He says, it was a bad start. But he says, he's entitled to another chance. My ex-boss called with me about 2 months ago, from about 40 years back. He called at our house just to see me. And I was relating it to him. I said, you taught me something one day, Tommy, I said, about giving somebody another chance. I said, whatever became of Brian? He says he's managing the whole transport division in the company 40 years later. If you think you've failed, God is prepared to say, here's a second chance. No, Megan might not give somebody a second chance, but God will. And so Mark was restored because Barnabas gave him a second chance. And there's Tychicus. I've called that acceptation. Paul was asking Timothy to accept Tychicus to help him with the work in Ephesus. As he writes to the Colossians, you can see that he had a good relationship with Paul. He was a beloved brother. He was reliable. He was a faithful minister. He was responsible. He was a fellow servant of the Lord. And then there's Carpus. Preservation. Paul had left with him certain belongings. Cloak and books and parchments. And he knew that Carpus would carefully look after them and preserve them for him and bring them to him. He knew that Carpus would look after them. And then, of course, there was Alexander. And that was opposition. And so, in about 7.5 minutes... we've got the last recorded words. Paul's confidence is seen in his last recorded words as he puts down his pen. He is confident in the Lord's power. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. He said to the Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All forsook me, but the Lord stood with me. Listen, young people, he will fill you with power, the power of the Holy Spirit, and that was the very power that raised Christ from the dead. He was quickened by the Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit is within you. Use it for God's glory. He was confident about his preaching. He wanted his message, that the message he had, that he had confidence in, might be fully preached through me, than that all the Gentiles might hear. And he was absolutely convinced about his own preservation. I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The Lord will deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. And so we're now at an end. And this is the last slide. And Paul signs out. What a life for God. But he signs out. His work's now complete. So what does he say? He says, to him be the glory forever and ever. No glory for you in serving God. If that's what you're looking for, you've got the wrong motivation. Paul didn't want any glory for himself. To him be the glory forever and ever. He had brought glory to God in his life. Now he wanted to bring glory to God in his death. It's not so like the Savior. Before he went to the cross, Father, glorify your Son, that your Son might glorify you. He looked forward to joining that eternal song, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive power and riches and glory and strength and honor and blessing. He wanted the glory to be brought to his Savior. Listen, young people, there is nothing, nothing that will give you more satisfaction than bringing glory and honor to the one who went to the cross for you. And what joy it will be for him when he sees you living to do that. So as he signs off, he wants all the glory to go to him. As he signs off, he says to Timothy, Timothy, you're going to have fellowship with him. Your life will not work out right unless you have fellowship with him. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. You and him united together as you serve him. Stay abiding in him. Have fellowship with him that you might live for him. The need for daily communion with the Savior. And once again, I stress how important it is first thing in the morning. So what does he sign off with? Yes, to him be all the glory. Yes, Timothy, you need to have fellowship with him. The Lord be with your spirit. But Timothy, grace be with you. You see, here's a man, and he has nothing left of this life. He hasn't a house anymore. He's going from there to the executioner's block. He hasn't money anymore because he's nothing to spend it on. Apart from Luke, he hasn't friends. They've all forsaken him. So, like Peter and John, to the man outside the temple, he says, such as I have, I give you. He wasn't yet bereft of the grace of God. Grace first met Paul when he was the chief persecutor of the church. Grace washed his sins away and wrote his name in life's eternal book. Grace put him into the ministry to share the gospel with the Gentiles. Grace had used him mightily in God's service. Grace helped him. He got the sufficient grace to deal with his thorn in the flesh. Grace brought him through persecution and near-death experiences. Grace had blessed him and used him to reach thousands of souls for Christ. Grace had given him that sense of the Lord's presence with him in the prison. Grace had brought him safe thus far, and grace would lead him home. So he passes this grace to Timothy. And he says, Timothy, grace be with you, because I have nothing more to give you. I'm sitting here in a prison cell, and all I have left is God's grace. But I want you to have it too. And so the curtain falls. There's nothing more to say. History records it, but I can't authenticate it. That on the 19th of June, AD 68, Paul was executed. He went to be with Christ. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. I'm looking forward to it. And Timothy was left. He had the example of Paul. He had pictures of what a believer should be, and the ultimate example of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had warnings about the emptiness of being a lover of self, a lover of money, a lover of pleasure, and not a lover of God. And now in this chapter, he looks forward to a day of reward. And he had no fear about standing at the judgment seat of Christ, because he gave his all for Jesus. And Paul says to Timothy, "And I say to you, young people, keep going. My generation will soon be gone. The Lord needs you. I feel like saying, as Paul said, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We've listened to ministry before God. We've listened to ministry in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And right this moment, he is watching. And he is waiting to see how you respond. What will be the impact on your life next week? What decisions? What decisions are you making today? Because it is so important. And why is it so important? Because the consequences of the decisions that you make today will be eternal. Have you got that? The consequences of the decisions you make today will be eternal. Let's pray.